Our first scripture reading comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied when the Babylonian exile was coming to an end, and the exiles could look forward to returning to the land of their grandparents and their great-grandparents. Isaiah encouraged the exiles because their judgment was over. He encouraged them that they could survive any trouble they'd encounter. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7.
And now thus says Yahweh, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my honor, whom I formed and made.
This ends our reading from Isaiah. So God says to the people in exile, to the people who have suffered, I know you by name. You are mine. I am your Savior. I love you. Living out love means that we trust that God means those words. We are known by name. We matter to God. God again speaks of love in our first gospel lesson. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts about John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal strap. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in physical form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven.
You are my son, the beloved. I'm delighted with you.
This ends our reading of God's word. God called Jesus the beloved. Jesus is the beloved Son of God, and Jesus calls us his sisters and brothers. We too are beloved by God. Baptism means that we are children of God. Baptism is a symbol of our new life in Christ. And the Bible speaks about God's loving relationship towards us like a father with his children, or a midwife with a baby, or a shepherd with his sheep, or a mother serving a meal, and also as a bridegroom with his bride. Our gospel lesson tells the story of Jesus at a wedding, what Jesus does and what he means. And we have on the communion table today beloved bottle of wine from Cana. Listen for the word of God as it's found in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine."
And Jesus said to her, "Madam, how does that concern you and me? My hour has not yet come."
His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars for Jewish cleansing, each holding 20 or 30 gallons.
Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the banquet manager."
So they took it. When the banquet manager tasted the water wine and didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the banquet manager called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every person serves the good wine first and then the new wine after they're drunk, but you've kept the good wine until now."
Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
This ends our reading of the gospel. Holy wisdom, holy words. Thanks be to God. So it wasn't a simple task in Jesus' day to make wine. After harvesting and pressing the grapes, there's aging the wine in clay amphora, putting a pottery lid on top, sealing it with melted wax, and then putting a heavy stone down on it to make sure that it was airtight as the wine aged. And then when you needed to transport wine, you couldn't do it in that big clay jar. You'd have to pour it into some leather wineskins that were coated with wax and tied very tightly. So that wedding in Cana, the people who knew they were going to be giving a wedding had a lot of notice, and they would have had to collect and buy that wine for a long time so that they would have enough. You just couldn't run to the local store and buy the case of wine that you'd need for the wedding. You would have to store it up in preparation for the wedding. So it's a little odd that the host in Cana ran out of wine. And when Jesus' mother Mary tells Jesus that they're out of wine, she might have been doing it out of concern for her host, or it might have been what's called in my husband's family, family hold back. That means when you get unexpected guests and you don't have quite enough food, everyone in the family is supposed to take very small portions so that there are enough for the guests. So maybe that's what Mary had in mind when she told Jesus they don't have enough wine. Jesus had a lot on his mind then. He had just called his disciples. He told her it wasn't yet his time. But Mary knew how important wine is at a wedding. In those days, often what you would do is you would get very concentrated wine and then you would water it down as you served it to the guests so that it was easier to drink. And his mother quotes the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, to the waiters, "Do whatever he tells you." And why did the wedding waiters listen to Jesus? He was just a guest. He wasn't in charge of anything. But those of you who have ever been waiters or waitresses in a restaurant know that when the food isn't very good or it isn't ready on time, the customers blame you, the waiter or the waitress, for the food, not the cook, whose fault it really is. So I bet the waiters were happy to learn that there was something that they could do to keep the guests happy. And so they drew water from the well, or maybe it was a cistern, and they filled up all of those jars. The jars held quite a lot, about 120 gallons total. That's a lot of water to draw, carry, and fill, but they did it. And once they had taken the water to the banquet manager, and it was wine, the banquet manager recognized that it was the best wine of all. How great is that? He called the bridegroom to congratulate him on arranging for such good wine. So why does the gospel writer tell us this story about Jesus? The gospels weren't written to tell us every single thing that Jesus ever did. They had to select from all of the things that Jesus did, what to tell us. And the gospel writer in the fourth gospel tells us that he has written this book so that people would come to believe, or that they would continue to believe in Jesus. What does this story tell us about Jesus? Well, in Proverbs 9, Lady Wisdom invites people to drink her wine and live and walk in her truth. Jesus comes in that tradition of wisdom and truth. In Isaiah, a pleasant vineyard that fills the world with fruit is a sign of Jacob's salvation. In Amos, the fortunes of the people of God will be filled, and we'll know that because the mountains will drip with wine and the hills will flow with wine. So I think John tells us this story to know that Jesus comes in that tradition of wisdom and truth and salvation and abundance. One theologian said, Jesus is so full of grace that he gave good wine to people too drunk to appreciate it. That's what it seems like we Christians have to do sometimes. Be gracious to people who are rude to us, kind to people who are mean to us, generous to people who are stingy towards us. But that's one way we can be living out love. A wedding is a sign of living out love, the beginning of a new way of being, like baptism. It's the beginning of a new life. It isn't always easy to take that risk to reveal love. When I went to Elizabeth and Guy's wedding in December, at the reception, by chance, I sat next to Elizabeth's friend, Denise, who told me that she takes complete and total credit for their marriage. Elizabeth had told Denise that she and Guy were just friends. That night they were going to see a movie. And Denise said, have you held his hand yet? And Elizabeth said, no, she hadn't. And Denise said, tonight, hold his hand. The next day they were engaged. We're all very thankful to Denise. We've seen how happy Guy is since he got engaged, and his happiness gladdens all of us, and all of us are blessed by Elizabeth's presence with us. So on the bulletin cover today, I chose this picture in honor of Elizabeth and Guy's wedding. You can see two large circles intersecting. That intersection celebrates their lives together. And then if you look closely, the top circle has a little tiny circle on it that reminded me of an engagement ring. But also, there are lots of other ripples around the two large circles. And it's because they have brought two families together. At the reception, Carolyn said, we're not just gaining Elizabeth, we're gaining six brothers and sisters. So their family has expanded like the ripples in the picture. Love is one of the names we can call God. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7 and 8. Some of you remember the first Art in Sacred Space with Linda McCrae. She's a Catholic laywoman and a painter. She painted this painting called Arise. And she made some recent paintings about love, and so I wanted to show them to you this morning. This painting is called Charity, Love of God and Neighbor. Linda painted it for the Sisters of Charity of Leavenworth, and she wrote about this painting, God is love, symbolized by the warm light in the upper left. God's love flows through the charity hearts of the sisters as they live their community mission. Charity, love of God and neighbor, is conveyed through simple and pure hearts. The half of the hearts reaching towards God is painted in gold to represent the sisters' love of God. The outward half conveys their love of all neighbors, symbolized by diverse colors. Both halves make whole perfect charity, creating a current of divine love. This painting is called Weyburn's Love for Pat. The Apache symbol for a mated pair of hummingbirds signifies love, happiness, devotion, permanence, eternity, and life cycles. Linda said, I have highlighted the symbol in gold to signify their golden anniversary. This symbol also speaks of love never ends from 1 Corinthians 13. Their life together has been blessed with experiencing many cultures. In the dark blue on the right is a subtle geometric pattern connecting cultures. Its geometric pattern was inspired by Native American art. The position of the geometric squares forms Christian crosses. The light symbolizes the pureness of God's love in their marriage and their love for each other. The softness in the painting conveys the tenderness of love is patient, love is kind. The abstract element of light and dark expresses love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Also from 1 Corinthians 13, which of course was read at Guy and Elizabeth's wedding. Oh, I skipped one. I'm so sorry. Oh, nope, there we are. Sorry about that. This one, I'm really sorry. The Weyburn's love for Pat wasn't there. This one is called Steadfast Love. And it was a gift for a groom to give his bride. They chose Hosea 2:19-20 for their wedding, and I will take you as my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. This makes a lot more sense. I'm sorry I read you the part about the painting that wasn't up there. In this one, you can see that there are two circles intersecting, and it makes the fish symbol, which is an ancient symbol for Christianity. She used gold to symbolize divinity, and said there's also gold in other areas of the painting because as these two become one, the light of Christ shines through to others. So living out love is a challenge to us. And in order to meet that challenge, we have to recognize how precious we are to God and how beloved we are. And to that end, our next hymn is, I was there to hear your morning cry. It's all about how much God loves us, how deeply God loves us, no matter what it is that we do in our lives.